Amen. Amen. Boy, that really ministers to hearts right there, doesn't it? You know, I couldn't help but think as you were singing that, what a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have. He's not just a God who sits in heaven who doesn't want to be near us. He's a God who walks with us through the deep and darkest valleys of our life. And Miss Siobhan, I want you to know that your song is going to go right along with the message this morning. We're talking about, number one, the title of our sermon today is going to be Things to Remember in Our Trials. Things to Remember in Our Trials. So I hope you brought your Bible with you. If you could, go to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we are going to read the first seven verses this morning. So it's good to be in the house of God today. Amen. You know, when you think about Peter, it's interesting. There are a lot of things that go on in and around Peter. But Peter, I'll be honest, is nearly in every lame Christian joke you can think about. When there's a Christian joke, Peter's probably in it. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all have ever been to New York City? Raise your hand if you've been there. Yeah. How many of you rode a taxi in New York City? Yeah, what a wild ride that is. Right? So you'll understand where I'm coming from here. There was a pastor, and he pastored for 50 years, Brother Johnny. And he died and he went to heaven. And of course, Peter is standing there at the gate handing out rewards. And Peter hands this pastor a measly little crown and a big white robe. And really, that was it. Well, Peter looks down the hallway or the road there and he sees a New York City taxi cab driver. And man, this guy is decked out in rewards. I mean, from head to toe, he's got crowns, jewels, rewards everywhere. Pastor looks at Peter and says, "Hey man, what's that all about?" He said, "I pastored for 50 years, and this guy drove a taxi. He's got more rewards than me." He said, "What's that about?" Peter said, "Well, son, up here it's about results. While you were preaching, everybody was sleeping. And while he was driving, everybody was in the back praying." Amen. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, so let's talk about Peter a little bit this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first seven verses. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, and wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Father, we thank You for this glorious Word this morning. God, we thank You that it's not just ancient words, but it's a Word that is real and alive for us today. So God, I pray that this preaching would not be in word only, but it would be in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. God, that it might do a work in our hearts. God, I pray that You'd find that one that needs You, and I pray that You'd snuggle up beside them, Lord, and comfort them in a special way this morning. We thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Peter has sat down and he's begun to write this epistle, verse 1, to strangers or saints who are scattered throughout these various cities. And the reason these Christians are scattered throughout these cities, away from their homes, away from their comfort, is because in Acts chapter number 7, Stephen was stoned in Jerusalem. And after Stephen was stoned to death, these Jewish leaders began looking for anybody that called themselves Christians. And if they found these people called Christians, they were going to persecute them. They were going to imprison them. And more than likely, they were going to kill them. So these people to whom Peter is writing, they are going through many, many sufferings. So I want you to listen to this morning. Peter is writing to people who are discouraged. Peter is writing to people who are down. Peter is writing to people who are distressed by the various trials that they are facing in their lives. And for this purpose, Peter knows his purpose is to write and encourage these discouraged Christians. How many of you know in the world that we live in, it's very easy to get discouraged? And this morning, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it's very easy to get discouraged. And Peter's purpose was to encourage these discouraged Christians through the Word of God. And God has sent me here for the very same task this morning, is to hopefully encourage some discouraged Christians today. Raise your hand if you need encouragement today. Amen. I pray God will be a blessing to you today through this message. But what is interesting about this is very interesting. Peter is writing to people who are suffering. So, Brother Johnny, you would expect the opening chapter of Peter's writings would be about, hey, listen, guys, I want you to know that I'm praying that God would end this suffering for you. I want you to know that I'm praying that God would get rid of this pain in your life. I want you to know that I'm praying that this suffering will just leave and will never come back. But Peter doesn't say anything about that, does he? No. Peter does not start out with a prayer of complaining. Peter does not start out with a prayer of, oh, change my situation. Peter starts out with praise. Peter starts out with praise because Peter found out something. Listen, church, he found out something. It didn't matter whether his life was good or bad, whether he was in the mountain or in the valley, he realized his God deserves praise. No matter where his life was. When you study the New Testament, there are something these first century saints had that you and I are lacking today. We're lacking something that they had. You know what it is? These first century saints had an overwhelming desire to praise God. They had an overwhelming desire to praise God, so much so that sometimes right in the middle of their writings, they would stop right where they are and begin to just bless God in their writings. That's what Peter does here in verse number 3. I mean, he's suffering. He's writing to people who are suffering, yet he starts out with saying, "Blessed be God." Right in the middle of his hard time, right in the middle of his trial, he starts out by praising the Lord God. I want to ask you something. What's Peter so excited about? I mean, they're going through hard times, they're going through trials here, and yet Peter still finds a little bit of room to rejoice. Well, what is Peter rejoicing about? Let me give you two things as a way of introduction. He's rejoicing when he remembers the past. That's interesting. We sung about we will remember today. This is what Peter's doing in verse 3. What's he remembering? Look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has in the past. He's done something. What did He do? He begotten us again. He has caused us to be born again. When Peter looked back and he began to remember the day he got born again, the only thing he could do when he began to think, man, it took that much grace and that much mercy to save a sinner like me, the only possible reaction he had was to lift up his voice and praise God. That was it. Let me ask you something. When we talk about what do you feel like, what does it feel like for you to be saved? When you think about the day that Jesus saved you, when you think about the fact that your name is written in the book of life, what does it do to you? There you go. Yeah. For a lot of us, you know what it's become? It's become normal. It has become normal to us to be saved. It has become normal to us that we are born again. Let me tell you something that should never become normal. The fact that we are forgiven children of God and on our way to heaven, that is something that should never become normal. That is something that we should always be rejoicing over. Now, what's the one thing we rejoice over more than anything? You ask yourself that question. What is the one thing that makes you praise God? Man, when you get a good doctor's report, that makes you praise God, doesn't it? And we ought to. When you have a healthy baby and a healthy wife at home, That makes you want to praise God, and we ought to. When you have good finances, your housing is good, your situations are good, we ought to praise God. That's a good thing. But the thing we ought to praise God more than anything about is the fact that you and I are saved. The fact that you and I are born again. Listen to this. There's a man that I know. On his calendar, once a week, every week, he has a day set aside to where he goes to God in prayer. And on that day, he does not ask God for one thing. He does not complain to God about one thing. He doesn't beg God about one thing. That time that he spends with God in prayer is completely devoted to saying, "Thank you for saving me." Whether it's 10 minutes or whether it's an hour, he spends that time thinking about the fact that he is born again, and he just says, "Thank you, praise you, bless you." When's the last time you went to God in prayer, and instead of saying, "Oh God, help me. Oh God, please change this. Oh God, things are bad." When's the last time we just went and said, "Bless your holy name. Although anything's not really going right, I'm still saved. And I'm still born again." Not very likely. It's been a long time since we've done that, hasn't it? But Peter here, he's remembering the past. Secondly, he's remembering the fact that in the future, man, it's not looking bad in the future. It's looking real good in the future. In verse number 4, he says he's given us an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. And look at what he says in verse 6. He says, "Wherein that you greatly rejoice." Now, I didn't really see much in that until I started studying a little bit more. But that original phrase, "you greatly rejoice," is one word in the original language. And you know what that phrase means literally? It means to leap for joy. Leap for joy. Peter says, when we think about going to heaven one day, he said, we greatly rejoice, and it causes us, whoop, to leap for joy. Now, when's the last time you thought about the fact that there's a place prepared for you? There's a place that God has for you that is reserved just for you with your name on it. And man, you just begin to greatly rejoice and leap for joy. You see, so often we get our minds too involved in the things of this world that we forget the fact that we've been saved and we forget the fact that we're going to heaven. Amen. The reason we don't greatly rejoice and the reason we don't praise God the way that we ought to is because our minds are so consumed with the news, so consumed with all of these stuff down here. But that's why God says, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. Because you get your mind set on things on the earth, you're going to have a bad day. Set your mind on things above is what He's called us to do. Now, I'll just be honest with you. This is a Southern Baptist problem, Jimmy. The whole Southern Baptist problem. Most of us think that rejoicing and having joy in God is just reserved for heaven. In other words, how many of you know we're going to have joy when we get to heaven? We're going to rejoice and we're going to praise Him. For a lot of us, we think, man, we'll just wait till we get there to do it. We'll just wait till we get there and then we'll rejoice. Then we'll have abundant joy. But Peter says in verse 8, he says, though you don't even see Him yet, yet you believe in Him, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In other words, rejoicing isn't something that's just reserved for a heaven. Rejoicing is something that we're to do right now and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's something that we do today as we consider the past that we've been saved, as we consider the future that we are on our way to a place called heaven. And God makes that real to us. So Peter is seen here. Listen, he's praising God for the past. He's praising God for the hope that he has in the future. And you and I ought to do the exact same thing in our lives. We ought to look back and think about the day we were saved, but also look forward to the fact that we're going to get to see our family again, but we're going to get to see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to make us lift our hands and rejoice in Him in the house of God. But you know what Peter is not ignorant of this morning? Peter is not ignorant of the fact that although we can look back and praise God. We can look forward and praise God. Sometimes, right now, we're walking through a tough time. Sometimes you just don't feel like rejoicing in the Lord, do we? Peter's not ignorant of the fact that now, you and I as Christians, and sometimes we walk through great valleys. Sometimes we walk through great trials. And here in verse 6 it says, though now you are in heaviness, is that word. Heavy. In other words, when you wake up, it literally feels like there's a truck on top of you because your burden is so heavy. You ever felt like that? You wake up and you say, I don't even know if I can make it another day. Because this is literally so heavy on my heart. This trial, this valley, this hard time is so heavy. It's bringing great stress. It's distressing me. It's tough. Listen, the Bible is not ignorant of that fact. It's interesting that David, he wrote most of the Psalms, didn't he? There can be one psalm where David is leaping for joy, but you flip the page to the next psalm and he literally says, I wish I had wings so that I could fly away and get away from this trouble. Hey, you ever felt like that? You ever wish I had wings like a bird, man, and I could just get away from all this mess and go somewhere where it's good? So that was David. Up one day and the next day, he said, man, I need to get away from all this mess. All right? The Bible is not ignorant of the fact that sometimes we just get down. Sometimes we go through great trial and tribulation. So let me encourage you today. Because Peter is trying to encourage these discouraged Christians. I'm not ignorant of the fact that some of you, as you're looking at me right now, you're walking through a deep valley. You're walking through great trials and you're going through great heaviness today. But I'm thankful that today we don't have to go to a therapist. We don't have to go to Dr. Phil. We can open up the Bible and find help through God in the midst of our trials. I'm going to give you three things that you and I must remember in our trials. Right in the midst of it, man, I hope you have a pen. And on the back of your bulletin, you need to write down these three things. That when you're going through something, you need to remember these in the midst of your battle. Number one, you need to remember that your trials are temporary. You need to remember that your trials are temporary. Look at verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, and I love these next three words, for a season. For a season. We must remember this morning that trials are only for a season. And there's one thing I like about seasons. They don't last forever. They don't last forever because this season that we're in right now called summer is about to be long gone. And I praise God for that. When I woke up this morning, Brother Johnny, and I walked out on the back porch and I felt the 58 degree breeze blowing on my face, my neighbor saw me do a happy dance just like that. I said, hallelujah, fall's almost here. Now also when I went to Dunkin' Donuts the other day, you know them little munchkins they got? They got, some of y'all going to say, ew. They got pumpkin munchkins. Yeah. I'm like a little 16-year-old white girl when it comes to fall. I like pumpkin stuff. Right? Get you some of them pumpkin munchkins. You'll come to church next week running down these aisles. Hey, good boy. Fall is my favorite time of year. It always was growing up because my birthday was in the fall. But can you imagine if we had summer year-round? Can you imagine, Brother Johnny? Let's say I live for 60 more years. I can't imagine every day for 60 years waking up and it being 96 degrees. That would be awful. There would be no relief. It don't even matter if you have a pool sometimes. That's warm if it's 96 degrees. You see, the season of summer, the reason we can get through it is because we know it's coming to an end. We know that season does not last forever. And you see, Peter states our trials are the exact same way. Listen, they are only for a season, and we must remind ourselves of this fact for this reason. We have a real enemy. We have a real enemy, and when you're in the midst of your trial, he ramps up his tactics. and he ramps up his lion mouth. When you're in the middle of your valley, he begins to lie more than he's ever lied to you. And he'll come to you and say, "Brother Johnny, your situation's never going to get better. Rick, there's no light at the end of the tunnel for you. Carl, there's no hope. Give up." He's a liar. "This too shall pass." The Bible says, and it came to pass. In other words, it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. And I praise the Lord for that. The liar, the devil says, "This is going to last forever." But the Bible, the truth says, it's only for a season. Because I want you to even think about this. Let's say your trial lasts for 20 years. It's a long time. But you know what? That's still but a season when compared to what we got coming. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." A moment. That's what he says. He says our trials are literally a moment when compared to the time that's coming for the children of God. Now, I want you to consider this now. For children of God, the only hell that we will ever experience is right now. It's only getting better for us. The only hell we'll ever have to go through is right now. But I want you to think about the unbeliever. The only heaven that they will ever experience is right now. Can you imagine this place being your heaven? What a big joke that you can call this place heaven with all of the mess going on. This is not heaven. But for the unbeliever, guess what? It is. Because it's only getting worse for them. It's only getting worse. Can you imagine things getting worse? In hell, it gets a whole lot worse. But what a joy it is today as children of God. This is the worst it'll ever get for us. This is the worst it will ever get for us. My favorite verse that I write in Bibles all the time, Romans 8:18. "For I reckon," Paul, yeah, "I reckon," he was a country boy too, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He said, when it comes to your trials right now, don't even compare it to what's coming, because it can't compare to what is on the way. God wants to remind us in His Word today that our trials are but for a season. Secondly, He wants to remind us that not only are our trials temporary, I hate point two. Trials are not only temporary, they are necessary. They're necessary. Look at those next three words. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various trials." Those three words change the whole scope of verse 6. Because what Peter's saying here is trials aren't something that come and go in our life for no apparent reason. Hear that? Trials aren't something that just come to our life for no reason, but rather trials are something that are sent. I said, sent into our lives by the sovereign hand of God to teach us lessons that we need to learn about Him. See, if we don't realize the sovereignty of God, our trials will be a whole lot worse than they already are. But you've got to realize whatever has come to you, it had to go by God first. And if God allowed it, that means God's got a purpose that He has for it. I want you to listen to what David said in Psalm 119:71. Psalm 119:71. David said, and I quote, "It is good that I've been afflicted." When's the last time we said that? Boy, it's... Woo! I'm going through this trial. This is good! Hallelujah! Not a long time, have we? Probably won't ever, to be honest with you. "It is good that I've been afflicted." And he put a comma. Why? "So that I might learn thy statutes." He said, the reason it's good that I've been afflicted is because I learned something through it. I learned about you, God. Now listen, there are some great teachers in the Christian life. Your pastor ought to be a great teacher. Your Sunday school teacher ought to be a great teacher. You can watch teachers on TV, Charles Stanley, David Jeremiah, these men. But the greatest teacher in the Christian life is one called adversity. The greatest teacher in the Christian life is me. It's the adversity that you go through. Because that'll teach you more lessons than anything else in your life could ever teach you. And you see, that is there that we learn about the mercy, grace, and faithfulness of God. Right in the midst of our trial. Now, let me say this. What I just said is totally contrary to the way we view trials, isn't it? It is totally contrary. Let me tell you how you and me, we view trouble in our life. We view trouble as a hindrance in our lives. In other words, we view trouble as something that's literally taking the air out of our lungs and we're just ready for it to be over. We're just ready for the problem to get up and go on and we're ready for everything to go back to normal. Amen. That's the way we view when we're going through something. We're just ready for it to be over and we're ready for things to go back to normal. Because all of us can testify this morning that when we are going through this hard time and in this trial, this is exactly what our prayers sound like. You ready? God, fix this problem. God, get rid of this trial in my life. God, deliver me and help everything to get back to normal. I don't know about you, but that's exactly the way I pray. But you know what? The Bible teaches us something different here in our text. God is trying to tell us something different. We often pray, God, change your will. God, change this. I don't want to go through this. But you know what the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray? God, if this is your will, change me. God, don't change your will. But God, if this is your will, just give me the strength to do it. Hear that? God, if this is your will, just give me the strength to do it. Isn't that the example Jesus left us? Remember His greatest trial in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was sweating blood. He was distressed, heavy to the point that His heart was about to explode on the inside of Him because of the great trial that He was experiencing for the sins of the world. But yet Jesus, when He got down on His face in the Garden of Gethsemane, He didn't say, God, take away the cross. He didn't say, God, change my situation. He said, God, if this is Your will, if the cross is what You want me to do, Your will be done. Please just give me the strength to do it. And the moment Jesus said, give me the strength to do Your will, God sent down an angel and strengthened him. It's exactly what your Bible says. And I don't know about you, I am so thankful Jesus submitted to that suffering. I am so thankful Jesus said, I will willingly go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Because can I tell you, through the pain, through the suffering, through the trial, and through the trouble of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest blessing that has ever come to the world came out of Jesus' pain, and that is the salvation of all mankind. God produced a blessing through the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God can do the same for you and me. He can produce a blessing through our pain. He can produce a blessing through our pain and through our suffering. Let me say this. 2 weeks ago, when me and my wife was in that hospital room, some of you know this, some of you don't. For 32 hours, my wife was in labor. 32 straight hours. She was going through that pain. And I've never seen anything like that before personally. It was the most pain I have ever seen someone go through personally my entire life. But as I was sitting there trying to console her, encourage her, do anything that I can, I kept remembering in the back of my mind this statement, your pain is not in vain. Your pain is not in vain. You know what that means? I knew and I wanted to remind her that this pain was not for no reason. This pain was about to produce the greatest hallelujah blessing we've ever had in our lives. This pain was for no reason, was not for any reason. But at the end of this pain, I tried to tell her there's something good on the way, and she would testify to you this morning that the moment we heard that little boy's voice for the first time and he began to cry, my wife turned and looked at me and said, is that our little boy? And she had the purest smile I have ever seen on her face. And all I could think about was that pain was worth it. That pain was worth it. Because through that pain, the greatest blessing I've ever received came out of that pain in my little boy. And you could ask my wife this morning, she'd do it all over again if it meant we could hold Levi. She'd do it all over again. She would go through that pain if it meant that blessing came out of it. And let me tell you something, if you and I were the only lost people on planet Earth, Jesus would come and do it all over again if it meant our salvation. God can produce blessings through pain. The McCamies. Remember them? The McCamies, the old gospel, Southern gospel group. The old lady used to carry her white handkerchief around. And when she felt the glory of God on the inside of her heart, she'd start doing like that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can I tell you, one of my favorite songs of all time is a song they sing called this. God will make this trial a blessing. God will make this trial a blessing. And my mama used to sing it growing up in church. The song goes a lot like this. He talks about being in a valley that he's never faced before. At the end of each stanza, he says, but by faith, I'm just believing that God is going to make this trial a blessing. I'm praying that there'll be another sunrise. I'm praying that there'll be another good time. And I know and I believe and by faith, I trust that God is going to make this trial a blessing. But my favorite stanza is the last stanza in that song. Because he goes from saying God will make this trial a blessing, and he goes and he says this. He says the whole tone changes in this song. Listen. He says, but now I am standing on the mountain and looking back, I can see when I was in that lowest valley, His strong hand was leading me. He said, looking back on it, as I look down, I see that there was a strong hand there the entire time that was walking right beside me. And I don't know about you, there's going to come a day in your life, there's going to come a day in our life when we move from valley to mountain. And on that mountain, you're going to look back and you're going to say, oh, I see what God was doing. Oh, I see that He was there the whole time. And oh, I see how He took something bad and turned it into something good. One day, there's going to come a day where we stand on that mountain and look back and say, He was there the whole time. He was there the whole time. Miss Nan, I don't have a last point, but I want you to come play something soft for me. Let me give you this last point that I don't have a name for. Because I didn't have an A-R-Y at the end of it. Couldn't go along with temporary necessary. I want you to look at verse 7. Verse 7 says the reason we go through these trials is that our faith, though it is much more precious than gold. The most precious thing in the ancient world was a piece of gold, Jerry. A piece of gold. Peter says your faith is way more precious than that. Though your faith be tried with fire, it might come out and be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Excuse me. The Bible, many times, not just here, it likens that when we go through trials, He says it's similar to gold going through the fire. Us going through trials is just like gold going through the fire. Listen to this. Gold does not come out automatically perfect and shiny. But gold very oftentimes has impurities. It has deformities. It has something wrong with it. And therefore, to make it more shiny, to make it more valuable, and to make it something real good to look at, you know what it has to do? It has to be put in the fire. And when it goes in the fire, the purpose is to remove all those things in order when it comes out, it'll be a little bit more valuable and shiny. When you and I got saved, our faith is just like that. We don't automatically have faith like Billy Graham the day we get saved, do we? But our faith very often has weaknesses. It has deformities. It has things that are wrong. So you know what God does in His love? He puts us in the fire. And the point of that fire is not to destroy you. The point of that fire is to make your faith more valuable. It's to make your faith better. And it's to get rid of some of those things that are hindering your relationship with Him. The fire is where we get stronger. This week I was watching a YouTube video. Y'all have to forgive me, I already lost my voice. That means you're preaching good, I guess. This week I was watching a YouTube video. And there's a man interviewing this guy who was a refiner. He was the one who put the gold in the fire. And the interviewer asked the man, he said, when do you know it's ready to come out? When do you know it's done? He said, there's no particular amount of time. He said, well, how do you know when to pull it out of the fire? He said, here's how I know. When I can see my reflection in that gold, it's ready to come out. And when that happened, I about shot right through my roof. Because do you realize the purpose of God putting us in the fire? He wants us to put us in there so that He's constantly getting rid of us, so that the only thing He sees and the world sees is His reflection. That's it. That is why God puts us in the fire. And can I tell you, He's seated on His throne right now in heaven. And He may have you in the fire this very moment, but can I tell you, He's looking down and He's saying, not yet. Not yet. Not yet. But there's going to come a day where He looks down at you and says, I can't even see Siobhan no more. All I see is Jesus. I can't even see Johnny anymore. All I see is Jesus. I can't even see Justin anymore. All I see is my son. Justin is ready to come out of the fire. It's ready to come out. He wants to see Him in us. And that's what the fire does. It removes us so that only He is seen. This morning, that is exactly what God is doing in some of your lives. He wants to remind you this thing right now, it's not going to last forever. He wants to remind you that He's not got you there for no reason. He's got you there because He wants to do a work in your life. And He's got you there so that He can make you more like Himself, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is what the Bible says about trials. We've got a God that's so faithful. We've got a God who, even in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar says, I put in three. He said, but I see four. Jesus is with you in your trial. He's with you in your fire. And He's molding you and making you into what He wants you to be. The only thing He asked you to do, be patient and trust Him. Be patient. Trust Him. If you found help today, I pray that you'd come down here and say, God, I want to remember these things. Help me to remember. Help me when you come back you'll look at me and say, I'm sure I'm glad you still trusted in me. Well done. Well done. Father, thank you for this word this morning. God, thank you that although these people, we go through the fire nearly every month, nearly every year, God, there's something that we face almost every day. But God, you promise that no matter where we are, you're there and you're doing a work in your unseen hand. So God, we thank you today that although we can't see you working, we by faith trust that you are. And God, I pray that these people were certainly encouraged through your word. God, thank you for being a comforting, encouraging God. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would all stand for our invitation.